I want to consider this morning the sentiment that we read of there in Philippians, but to perhaps go to another portion of Scripture for the same thought. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul said that he had learned in whatsoever state he was to be content. And that same sentiment is expressed this time later on in his life to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And it is that recurring theme of contentment that I want us to think of as we go into this new year this morning. It comes out of the inevitable materialism and emphasis of these past days, 8 days, 14 days, of a splurge on looking for joy and satisfaction in all of the activities, special activities, all that's done everywhere people go over these last days. And to be effective in our Christian faith, to be effective in our Christian message, we must be relevant to people. The word we say must be applicable to their lives. And what we say must hold out great benefit to those who lack essential, vital elements in their lives. As the year comes and as the year goes, there's no change with people. The same sentiment that was expressed a year ago is there still with us today. People are still looking for satisfaction. People still have discontentment. There is still unrest within people. And it's there today. It's heard the voice. It's shown in their behavior. It's plain from a simple reading of people's lives that they don't have that satisfaction. And they're looking for it day after day. Sometimes consciously. Other times quite unconsciously. People are looking for this contentment. This satisfaction. But people don't have it. They're not satisfied. There's always that disappointment. Whatever venture they engage in, there's always that sense of frustration, whatever they try. There is always that slipping through the fingers of the very quality that they wanted and looked for in life and was the purpose of the experiment or the venture. There is a misery there with people today. It may be dressed up to make it acceptable, to make it cover it up. But when you cut through all of the things that people put into their lives, the decoration that is engaged in, the distraction that is ventured, when you go through all of these things, get down to the wire, there is with people a sense of emptiness, a vanity. And it will be all the more evident now that all of the festivities are over, as last night has passed, with all of the noise and the bangs that went with it. We'll now begin to face life again as it really is. Take stock of what we've got, if anything, over these past days. And the conclusion will always be the same. There's still an emptiness. There's still something missing. We turn to the left, we turn to the right. We've got great, oh great promises held out to us. There are so many things that are stretched out before us, dressed up in all of the attractive garb. But at the moment we stoop or stop to participate, we discover that it never delivers what it promises. Today the emphasis has been, these past days, the emphasis has been on enjoyment and on experiences. What we've got, what we can hold, what we get. There's the thrill held out of excitement, of doing something different, of going somewhere new, of trying something. Our culture is rooted in materialism. And the word that the Lord has for us, and it's a timeless word, it stands for every day and generation and people. What does the Lord say? A man's life does not consist in the things that he has. A simple analysis that cuts right across all of the ventures and thoughts and hopes of people in these past days. An assessment that kills stone dead so much of the hopes and the dreams of these days. We're confronted, and it will be a confrontation and a realization that will grow now that things have passed. Lives that are empty still. Hearts that are restless still. We're going to find people with pain and sorrow still. We're going to find that same cry and longing for contentment still. And into that situation in our society today, there comes this simple word for us and for others who will listen to it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What is it then, the word the Lord has for us this morning? What is it that we can hold on to as we conclude our experiment over the festive season? What is it that we can hold on to as we go into a new year? Where can we find this contentment that has eluded us, but that we need? We find it here in God's word for us this morning. I want us, first of all, to think of this state of life that this man was in who writes these words for us. Paul is saying it to us, and he's telling us something about himself, the state of his life. He is a contented person. He is at peace with himself. He is full. He is tranquil. He is serene in his living and even in his dying. No matter what circumstances, no matter what behavior, no matter what attitude others might have or hold towards him, this one thing that he tells us, he is content. He is free from depending upon people or leaning upon others. He doesn't have to look at what he's got in his purse. He doesn't have to think of what he's got in his bag. He is free from what is organized round about him. He is a free spirit. The things that control us in our society today no longer have an effect on controlling Paul or any other and every other Christian. They don't dictate and they don't define the satisfaction of the Christian. If we were to be relying upon what's round about us, we would be both frustrated and disappointed after the experiments of these past days. There is always the tension of wanting more and more and more, and yet we're afraid of losing the little that we've got. But the Christian's life is so different. All that we want and all that we need at the deepest of levels in our lives are already ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a captivation, there is a preoccupation, there is an expectation that centers upon Christ. And so there is this testimony from the Christian and from Paul's pen that the Christian lacks nothing that is essential for his good or for her well-being. Remember what we were thinking about on Sunday night just past. The very first verse of these very familiar 23rd Psalm. The Lord, my shepherd. And immediately out of that personal testimony, there is this following. I shall not want. again from Philippians, what we read there in chapter 4 and verse 11. I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. He has learned this through life. He has proved that God never ever forsakes him. That's the whole thought that we had in the very first words of that 23rd Psalm. The word used there, Yahweh. It brings before us God who changes not. A God who is true to his people. What we've discovered about him won't change no matter how we might experience other things in life or whatever might come into our life. God's blessings for his people are true, copper-bottomed. They are 100%. They are not dependent upon what's going on around us or anything of that kind. God never changes in the promises he makes or the experiences we've had of him. This is what Paul tells us then. I have learned. He is progressing through knowledge. He is progressing through life. He is progressing through experiences that he has had. Time and time again, putting God to the mark. Time and time again coming with a new and a fresh experience. Time and again coming with something that is altogether different. Never ever had it before. Something we say out of the box. Out of our own experience. Something new, and still he says, I have learned to be content. It starts, as it does with every Christian, that first moment when we taste the peace and the contentment of Christ's word at the cross. When we begin to discover for the first time the spiritual riches that are ours as we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And from that moment onwards, when we discover the contentment, that peace that he brings and he alone gives and gives to every one of his people. When we discover that peace that we've been eluding us for so long, we begin on a journey. And the journey is simply more of the same, discovering more and more about our God in the ups and the downs of life, in all of the variations and the surprises, in all of the sad times and the glad times. The conclusion that Paul comes to and shares with us is this one. I am content with my Lord, who has saved me and who has redeemed my life. Bit by bit, test by test, he's come through it. It's not been easy, some of the tests and the experiences he's been through, but they are, every one of them, precious because they have not been easy. He tells us he has learned. He has learned to be content. Difficult testings, plentiful at some times, lacking at others. But every time he has realized and he has discovered that his Lord Jesus Christ and ours is more than equal to all of the wants that might arise in his life and ours. Surely this is something that we can take with. First of all, this is something that we perhaps long for as we go into 2008. But as we long for it, the point we get it and where we find it, we also must learn from sitting at the feet of Paul, learning of God and of his word. Where do we find it? Only in the same source as Paul himself found it, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have that assurance and we can have that experience that stacks up more of the same all the time, then we have more and more of an ammunition to fight against cares and anxieties and fears that might arise. We don't know what this new year will hold for any one of us. It's going to come with a whole box full of varying and extreme emotions and experiences. It's going to come with things that are going to test us and try us. But what we need to do is hold on to what the Lord has said to us at the very beginning of it. That when we trust in Him, come what may, there is this assurance He gives to His people. Your state of life is this. You are content. What a great comfort that is in a tight corner or a difficult situation. To be at peace. We can see people. We can see people sometimes when they get into a tight corner. And we've seen them and maybe respected them because they're always on top of things. But that one moment when push comes to shove and they begin to collapse and go to pieces. There is something that has gone beyond their resources and their ability. And sometimes when we think of ourselves being less than they are, we are immediately concerned, well, how will I do in that kind of situation? And we come back to what is said here. We won't be flustered. We won't be going to pieces. We will be able to cope. Able to cope only because the Lord has given to our soul this precious commodity and gift. The experience we have at His hand these past year or these past years. We've known His contentment. And that will stand us in good stead. Whatever might come in this new year. We have then, we must have, first and foremost, this living relationship with God. Because it is only from Him that that contentment comes. The state of his life, he is content. We've already hinted and alluded to the second thought I want to bring out here. Not only the state of his life, but think of the source of that contentment. Where, when you think of the challenges that this year might hold, we've put down a marker, we've drawn it in these words that we've said, we've put a line in the sand, that no matter what comes in this year, this is the one experience that is true for the Christian, he will be content. That is a huge message, great challenge. The bar has been set high. Where then can we find a message and words that are powerful to meet all comers as we go through this year, to fill our heart, to fill our life? Where can we find something or someone that's going to measure up to the demands of what we've just postulated and set out? Where do we find that? Again, Paul tells us in that very passage we read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the source of his contentment. No matter what circumstances might arise, maybe too much for Paul, but not too much for Paul's Lord. He is ready for all things, all comers. We can tackle life head on. We don't have to shuffle through 2008. We don't have to bow our head when things come as a storm upon us, but we can stand firm, true, and take on all comers. The demands of everyday living do not defeat us as we are in Christ our Lord, dependent upon Him. And that's what it says. We can do all things through Christ, in Him, trusting in Him, having that spiritual relationship with Him as we go into this year. There are so many passages, rich passages there in that chapter we read. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Take that with us into 2008. God shall meet our every need, and he does it in a majestic way as we trust and rely upon him. It's not a supply that's measured by our standards or by us. But we're told there that God supplies to us out of the riches of his grace, a glorious, full, handsome supply. The source then of this contentment that has been spoken of here, shared with us, set before us as the great experience to take with us into this new year. What is the source of this contentment? It is in Christ Jesus. Because of who He is, what He's done, what He's given, because of what He's promised, these are the things that bring to us this contentment we need as the world needs. Sometimes we can wander around the edges. Sometimes we can just simply, like you see the old-fashioned postcards of Grandpa going into the water on Blackpool Promenade on the sea, just wading out until the water is just rippling around his ankles. Sometimes that's as far as we go in depending on and relying on the Lord, wandering around the edges, unwilling or reluctant to go in for a full swim and a dip, like that old man. And as long as we just simply restrict ourselves to the edges, so we will lack to the same measure the contentment that is spoken of here. What is brought before us then in these verses? Godliness with contentment. What is this godliness that is spoken of tied into this contentment? God has taken the initiative. God has provided the means. God completely and perfectly fulfills what we need in the offer of salvation to sinners. God says in the Bible in our hand that He will deal perfectly, completely and fully with the problem of our sin and of our guilt. And remembering that He is a holy God, He will do it in a way that is consistent with His character. And if we have an answer to that problem that is consistent with His character, then surely we have there a tremendous source of comfort for our souls. This is the way He does it. By sending His Son into the world. And He gives His life as a sacrifice. He suffers on the cross what sin demanded, what sin deserved at our hand. And He finished it fully and perfectly when He died upon the cross. He satisfied every single one of God's requirements. There is no defect. There isn't even the slightest suggestion of a crack. Everything is perfect. So that now this message of mercy, of love, and of grace, the grace of our God, is preached of and spoken of amongst us. That's the godliness. But how do you translate that into contentment? How do you translate that across into an experience here, inside, you, me, others? Simply like this. We have unrest because of the wrong things that we have done. We feel guilty about these things. We cannot find relief and we cannot hide. We cannot cover up. We cannot distract. We cannot compensate. Every effort that we try fails. We're still disturbed. We're still without rest. And inside us there is a finger, like the lottery finger, the advert that once was. It is you. The finger of suspicion, our conscience constantly points to our faults. And the devil comes and helps by stirring things up every now and then. That's the source of unrest within us. It's there with modern man today. It's the thing that wants relief and respite, and we go looking in the wrong places, like Jeremiah tells us, 2:13. We go to the broken systems of all the offers that have been in the past 10 days. don't work. And how then do we meet them, bankrupt as we are spiritually before God? God in His mercy shows His Son as the sublime and perfect Saviour for the need of our hearts. He deals with our bad record, the things that are written down in the book against us. He deals with the bad heart inside us that delights in sin and darkness rather than the things of God. He removes it and changes us, and now instead of running away from Him, we run towards Him. We love Him and want more and more of Him. That's the contentment that is the Christian's possession, valued and prized. When we know the wonderful works of God in this very personal way, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, then this is the source of our contentment. It's not just merely the outward performance of something, coming to church and such. It's not the simple conformity to Christian culture, habit or tradition. Something much deeper inside. What Paul himself tells us, I am in Christ. I believe in Him, I delight in Him, I love Him. That's the source of his contentment. The way he's living, despite everything life might throw at him. The priority that he had. Matthew 6:25 gives it to us. Take no thought. And again, there we have it so appropriate for our situation today. When people get concerned about what's going on and what they don't have round about them, don't be over anxious. But be content. How then can we be content? Take no thought for these things. But get our priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So there we have it, the contentment that he experienced, the source of it from whence it came. How far then does it run, and how far out in his life does it reach? The scope of this contentment is not something that's limited to one day like we gather here on a New Year's Day. It's not limited to simply two services on a Sunday or one meeting on a Wednesday night. The scope of his contentment runs day by day through his life and reaches every department in it. He is content in the person of his God. God's presence with him. That's what he wants and longs for more and more. Hebrews 13:5. It comes to us out of a very ordinary, mundane situation of covetousness. When we see other people having things and the danger of wanting them for ourselves, there that danger and threat is taken head on. And in doing it, taking it head on, we are given a tremendous statement. God will never ever abandon or forsake his people. And the conclusion is, be content with him and in him. He will never neglect or forsake his own. So therefore, there should be and there ought not to be even the suggestion of a ripple on the pond of our life, taking away from us the peace that he gives to us. The scope of his contentment, he is first and foremost content in his God. God is all in all to him. We never ever lose out when we put God first in our lives. But he tells us also of God's provision for him. We had it there in Philippians 4:19. God shall supply all of our needs. Far from being impoverished and losing out, left struggling as Christians, we're given an undertaking there by God that he will see to the needs of all his own. In all of the affairs of life, in the providences that happen to us in this coming year, things that come into our life that might surprise us, and maybe in the midst of the summer or some week when you're alone and something happens, then Use your memory. Recall what we've been saying here this morning. The providences that happen. God says to his people that he numbers the very hairs of your head, Matthew 10:30. Or again, Romans 8:32. If God, if God has provided for us in the greatest of needs, in giving us his Son, will he not also meet all his other lesser needs also? So whenever providence comes that we can't make sense of or can't read, don't simply accept it with sour grapes in your soul, but look upon these things with the eye of faith and realize again, yes, I can't read it, but I am content in the wisdom and in the grace and in the goodness of my God in dealing with me. The care that God has runs to the biggest or to the smallest of details in my life and in the life of every Christian. And no matter what danger might be threatened, there is also this final thought, protection. God will be a sun and a shield for his people, constantly refreshing us, constantly protecting us. We are therefore content, no matter what might come our way, no matter what is in store for us, no matter what is waiting to surprise us round the corner in this new year. Paul tells us, drawing on all his biblical knowledge, sharing it with us, drawing on all his experiences as a veteran in Christian service and as an old Christian believer. He tells us as he writes to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. What will you profit? What will the profit be if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? We're told to provide treasures in heaven. We're told to look out for the currency which God wants and looks for in our lives. We need contentment. Are we still frustrated, disappointed, restless? As we move from Christmas time, from the Hogmanay celebrations, as we move into a new year's day and into a new year, our lives might be quiet now. Our lives might get back to normal now. We might get back to the old clothes and porridge and the routines now. But now, we still have to ask the question, are we content? And when the storms break about our heads, we will realize how frail our lives are and how weak the foundation we're on if we are spiritually ill-prepared. So therefore, for every one of us, the counsel that God gives to us is simply this. As we go into a new year, as we go into whatever it holds for us and throws at us, let us go into it as Paul would counsel as well, trusting in Christ. And as we do so, we will have contentment for all that life might throw at us and all that death might hold for us. This contentment, a godly contentment, which is great gain. Amen.